Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account. May the Lord bless his word. This morning we will continue to look at this section of Hebrews 4, and again our focus this morning will primarily be on verse 7. And again he points a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. My desire is that we would rightly understand the law and rightly understand the gospel. If we trust in what we do, we will find no rest for our souls. But if we rightly understand the gospel, trusting wholly in what God did in Christ for us, we will be overwhelmed with the rest that God has purchased for us. Some might say that there's no difference between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace by claiming that both bring us to God simply by a different path. But that is from the same lie used in the garden by the serpent, by putting in the minds of Christians, did God really say, hoping to bring a cloud of doubt upon God's word. And this is always the world and Satan's aim. Did God really threaten death upon our disobedience? Did God really say that the only way to him is through his son? Did God really do in Christ all that is needed for us? Won't we be twice as blessed if we add our righteousness to Christ's righteousness? Won't God be more satisfied with us if we add our works with his? God promises all his blessings in Christ and declares clearly all his wrath on those outside of Christ. Our choices are mercy and grace in Christ, or justice in wrath outside of Christ. Let me say it again. Our choices are mercy and grace in Christ, or justice in wrath outside of Christ. Why do I stress these things? Because ever since the fall, we naturally love the law and we naturally run away from the gospel. Why? Because we naturally trust in ourselves. We as fallen sinners would rather trust in ourselves than run to Christ and receive all the blessings of God. That is why we are so easily swayed to mix law and gospel. I want to make several statements that I want us to see these truths in what Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy. And we need to understand that as we go to the book of Deuteronomy, that this is a collection of sermons that Moses preached to the people. Moses ministered to and preached to a group of people that all the people between the ages of 20 and upward that were ready to go to war, that rebelled against God, perished in the wilderness. He had a ministry that over 40 years, the majority of people that he spoke to didn't listen to him, but rebelled. And yet God graciously continues to preach the gospel, and God graciously continues to lay out the law and doesn't lessen it, but shows clearly that only perfection is accepted. Only perfect obedience will give you entrance to the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. We need to see these statements in such a way that cause us to stop running and trusting in ourselves and cause us to run and trust in Christ alone. First statement, God has spoken and continues to speak in his word. Two, God demands perfect obedience as the requirement to enter his presence in glory and have eternal life. Three, God is sovereign and man is responsible before him. Four, man is responsible before God for all his actions and for all his lack of actions. In other words, when God demands perfect obedience, he doesn't settle for neutral activity, because there are things that we are required to do and things that we are required not to do, and he requires perfection in both of them. Five, true hearing, spiritual hearing, hearing by faith, is a grace gift from God, not a work of the flesh. And God works this hearing in us by the preaching of the word and by the working of the Holy Spirit. Seven, as God works in us, we see our need for a Savior, and we see Jesus as sufficient to meet that need. Eight, we are unrighteous, and in the gospel, Jesus gives his righteousness and his perfect obedience. We are sinful, and in the gospel, Jesus gives his life to make atonement for our sins. 10. Salvation by the covenant of works means you must obey all the law of God perfectly, never disobeying, ever. 11. Salvation by God's grace means Jesus obeyed all of God's law in our place perfectly and died for all our disobedience. 12. One is accomplished by us, and one is given as a grace gift by God in, by, and because of Christ alone. Those 12 statements we'll see lived out in what we read in Deuteronomy. Think about it. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, and yet the gospel was clearly preached. The gospel was clearly believed. We read later on in the book of Hebrews that Moses left all the riches of Egypt for the sake of Christ. So in Moses' preaching, in Moses' sermons that are recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, you see him preaching law to the people, and you also hear echoes of the beautiful, glorious gospel of grace. And we need to feel that weight to keep us. Again, we are so prone to have somebody come give us law dressed in words of gospel grace, and we bite into it every single time. And instead of increasing our joy is diminished and our back is broken, because we're going back under slavery, back under trying to earn God's favor, back under the yoke of the law, trying to earn God's favor. The gospel is clear. Either you are in Christ and in the favor of God perfectly, or you are outside of Christ and God judges you by what you do. And there is no one, no, not one, that is righteous. So in other words, if we want to have salvation by law, by works, no one will be saved. But if we see that Christ came and obeyed that law, obeyed that covenant of works, not for his own salvation, but for the salvation for every race, as we sung this morning, then our joy will begin to increase when we see and believe that Christ, the perfect Holy One of God, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is the perfection of Christ by which you enter glory, not by what you do. And yet, because we are fleshly, because we are sinful, because we are prone to wander, we even make coming to church a requirement for God to answer prayers on Monday. We go to our Bibles and read, and then we enter prayer with God and act as if this deed that we just did earned favor from God. And yet, because we're in Christ, we don't cry out and say, God, because we are yours, do what we need you to do. See, we can cry, Abba, Father, not because we come to church, not because we read our Bibles, not because we do good deeds, but because Christ did a mighty work in our place. And by faith, you have been joined to him. That's the only way to have favor with God. That's the only way to have prayers answered, to be in Christ and have all the favor of God upon you. Think about it. You're going to sin, maybe even as this service unfolds. How do you go forward? Do you erase that sin by doing something good? Or do you praise God that the gospel that is preached in the scriptures portrays a Christ that is sufficient and effectual, and he's already paid for that sin? See, Christians fall down, but Christians get up. And the reason why Christians get up is because our God reigns, not because we're good people. And yet every time someone puts out that false fruit to eat, that's a blending of law and gospel, we chomp down on it and think it's the easy way to become more in God's favor, more the blessed one, rather than seeing ourselves as perfectly blessed in Christ alone. Again, to blend or to mix together does not equal life, but death. Paul's letter to the Galatians was clear. They wanted to mix one thing with the gospel. And Paul says, if you mix that one thing with the gospel, you've fallen from grace and you've been severed from Christ. How many churches, how many people that call themselves Christians have added not one, but hundreds, if not thousands of things to the gospel and to see themselves in better favor with God? To blend or to mix these together does not make us super holy, super religious, but makes us unholy because we are not believing the promises of God, but simply continuing trusting in self. See, the gospel is designed in such a way to exalt Christ and his finished work, but it's also designed by God to kill you and to kill me. The glorious truth of the gospel is the tool that God uses to kill us every day as believers. The law is what God uses to kill the unbeliever, to show them that they can't earn God's favor. But God uses the beautiful gospel to say, stop trying to work. And we read it in Hebrews already, that when you enter that rest of God, you stop working. Why do you stop working? Because faith is causing you to trust and believe that Christ did all the work for you. Does that mean we don't believe in good works? Sure we do. But the good works that we believe in are good works that earn us nothing except exalting that God that we say we so love and so adore. See, if we go forward thinking that our good works are earning God's favor, we're actually slapping God in the face and saying his son is unworthy. But if we go forward in good works that are produced by him and for him, then our joy is increased, God is exalted, and we understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Trusting and believing in Jesus produces good works for the glory of God, not for the glory of the church. Trusting in ourselves produces acts of treason and rebellion. Think about that. Every time you and I trust in ourselves, we're committing an act of treason and rebellion. But praise God that Christ even died for that. All of us, every single one of us, have an easier time embracing the gospel the first day when we're saved than we do 10 years down the line. Christians wrestle more with sins committed after their profession of faith than they do with the sins before their profession of faith. Why? Because we doubt the gospel. Well, if God saved me, then how could I ever do that? You do that because you're a sinful wretch like me. But Christ died for sinful wretches like you and me. Christ is a friend of sinners, not because he loves our sin, but because he died for our sin. Paul says in Romans, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And Isaiah predicted if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. See, as we read this section of Deuteronomy, what I want us to see, in one ear I want us to be hearing loud and clear, they will not enter my rest as I have sworn. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because as Moses preached this sermon, he's preaching to a generation that followed a generation of wicked sinners. Nothing new. Ever since the fall, what one generation follows another generation is one sinful generation after another sinful generation. It is out of sinful generations that God pulls his church. The church isn't pulled out of a generation of sinlessness, not out of a generation of people that are better than others. The church is filled with sinners, sinners saved by grace. That's why we can go and preach the gospel and it's not prideful. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about testifying that me, a great sinner, Christ saved, he can save you too. We can go with confidence if we believe the gospel. But when we blend law and gospel, we look down on those that are lost because, well, at least we're smart enough to go to church. At least we're smart enough to pray. At least we're smart enough to read our Bibles. Well, at least we're smart enough to cry out in Jesus' name. But that's making faith your works, not a grace gift. See, really what we struggle is how does salvation start? Does it start with us taking a step towards God and then God taking a massive step towards us? Or is it fully and wholly God taking the only step towards us in love? When we realize that God takes that first step in your and my salvation, then pride is killed. Pride is destroyed because there's nothing left for us to boast in. We bring nothing to the table. We come with empty hands. Everything good that we have is a gift. Then how can we boast? And yet the Israelites, for 40 years, as they crossed the wilderness, God gave them food. God gave them water. God caused their clothing not to wear out. God caused their footwear not to wear out. And they whined and they complained and they kicked against God. Why? Because they were in a covenant of works and they thought they were working it and they thought they were earning it and they thought they deserved God's favor. And God killed them all. This is the weight we need to feel in this passage. Our pride will say, look at that group of people. We'd never do that. But I want to read this chunk from Deuteronomy because you and I will exactly do that, left to ourselves. But the beauty that's in this passage is God giving faith and God working belief in sinners. That's the beauty I want you to see in this passage. I want the ugliness to feel so dirty, but I want you to understand that that ugliness is you and that ugliness is me. It's not just them over there. Isaiah said, if God hadn't been gracious to us, the Jewish nation would have been destroyed. It would have been like Sodom and it would have been like Gomorrah. Every nation on the planet should say the same words. The glorious truth in the book of Revelation is that John saw from every tongue, tribe, and nation people saved by the finished work of Christ. Glorious news. But none of those nations can say we were saved because we deserved it. We lived at a better time. We lived at a smarter time. We were much wiser than those that didn't believe. If you are a person from any nation that believes, you must give God credit for your belief, not yourself. Belief is a gift from God. How do you go from an unbeliever one day to a believer the next day? Do you pull something up within? That's what Arminian theology wants to teach you. That's what Pelagian theology wants to teach you. That it's you and God working together, or even more heretical, you working by yourself, and then God taps you on the back and says, attaboy, now that you're in, I love you. See, we're prone to lean that way. We're prone to want God to praise us for what we do for him. But God is making a people who is prone to praise God for what God has done for them. See, that's what God's gift to us is. We get to make much of God. See, that's what fills our heart with joy. If it doesn't, then why do you want to go to heaven? Because in heaven, you will be so God-centered, you'll never sin again. That's worship now, folks. Worship here by faith is making much of God and dying to self. And the joy of his second coming is that you will make much of him for all eternity. Not that he'll make much of you for all eternity. Because God never stops being God and we never stop being creatures. Today, If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I want us to see in this passage, and it's a very lengthy passage, but I want us to see law versus gospel. I want us to see trusting in self versus trusting in Christ alone. I want us to see salvation that's being worked by what you do and salvation that's already been accomplished by what God has done in Christ. So turn to Deuteronomy 26, and we're going to start in verse 16. Deuteronomy 26, starting in verse 16. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. And our flesh wants to say, yes, Lord, I will. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession as he promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments. And that will set you in a praise and in a frame, in honor and high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. And the word holy can mean two things. It can mean holy, absolute sinless, or it can mean holy, set apart. And so in this passage, it means set apart for God. It doesn't mean that the nation of Israel at this point in time is sinless. There's only one perfect, sinless man, and that's Christ Jesus. So when we read the word holy, many times our mind thinks that God is talking about sinless perfection. The majority of the time when it's speaking about the church or Israel, it's talking about a group of people that is to be set apart for God, for God's use, for God's glory, for God's name, for preaching God's word. And God, when the word holy is always used for sinless perfection. So Israel, according to Moses and according to the covenant that they're speaking about, is set aside to be holy to the Lord and to obey all the commandments, all the statutes, and all the laws that God has given. Chapter 27, verse 1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I have commanded you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that your Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So Moses is speaking of a time in the future when they will eventually cross that Jordan River where they rebelled before and God caused them to wander for 40 years. Now Moses is speaking in a positive, encouraging way that there's a day coming. You will indeed cross that river, and when you cross that river, know that on the other side, it's the land that God is giving you. It's a gift, i.e., you didn't deserve it. Where did it come from? The promise that I promised your fathers. Do we see faithful fathers up until this point so they can say our fathers earned the land? No, we do not. We see a faithful God who is keeping a promise. And then he calls them to rejoice when they're on the other side. Why? Because it's the opposite of murmuring. It's the opposite of grumbling. It's the opposite of complaining. It's the opposite of living for self. That's what they did against Moses continually. They groaned, they murmured, they complained, and the Lord killed them off in the wilderness. So God is saying there's a day coming that when you go to the other side, I want it to be a time of worship. I want it to be a time of rejoicing. Look at verse 9. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silent and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." This covenant relationship between God and Israel is not the gospel. It's a covenant of works. Their relationship with God hangs in the balance of their obedience. If you obey, there's blessings. If you disobey, there's curses. Don't believe me? Look at your family tree. See, Israel has their nation's history to look back upon, and every time they lived a life of self-centeredness, they were destroyed by the hand of God. When they submitted to God's law, when they walked in God's way, God blessed them. But see, it was God's faithfulness during those times of blessing, and it was God's justice during those times of destruction. And God is glorified in both. No one in this world ever gets injustice from God. Christians get mercy and grace. The lost get justice. See, a lot of times people want to twist it. Well, your God makes it so that some people get injustice and they get what they don't deserve. That's not fair. If God was dealing with justice and fairness, then every single person that has ever lived from the beginning of time to the end of time would all die in hell. That's what we deserve. So how do we get to be a rejoicing, resting church? By believing that the gospel comes to us freely by grace alone. And that the faith that we believe the gospel with is actually part of the gift of God. It's the work of God in you. Verse 11. That day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.'" As we looked at through these 10 verses, 11 verses, what you're hearing is the covenant of works being reestablished. Cursed be the man that does this. Amen. Cursed be the man that does this. Amen. You're having God's law laid out clearly, and the people are affirming those that do such thing deserve death. See, do you really believe, as part of your Christian belief, that you actually deserve death? See, most people are introduced to Christianity as a get-out-of-hell-free card. And it doesn't start with the law killing you and you deserving death and God being your only means of salvation. Most churches pronounce the gospel as a trinket to get-out-of-hell-free card, that who would be a fool not to take? Who would want to go to hell? Take the get-out-of-hell-free card. And there's no sin, and there's no guilt, and guess what? There's no glory for God. Verse 16, "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" That's a good one for me and my dad. We did land surveying. So it's kind of a land surveyor's joke that in the Bible, you're not supposed to move, you know, bounds. And all the people shall say, "Amen." "Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. When God uses this phrase, cursed be the man, if we read the law that God gave in Exodus and repeats in Leviticus, what you see is this group of people that is saying amen. They're saying amen to the fact that they will kill these people if they break these laws. See, we live in a land where good is called evil and evil is called good. And I'm not asking the church to go back under the law, and that's why this sermon is so important. Because when we blend the two kingdoms together, the church throughout history becomes very ugly. When she takes up corporal punishment, when she takes up slaying the sinner, it's not the church's job. It's the government's job. Israel was a physical nation set apart for the glory of God. Physical Israel was not the church. Inside of physical Israel were our brothers and sisters that believed by faith in the promises of God. So much of what is said to Israel can be said to the government, but not to the church. The world is under the law. The church is under grace. If you look at the top of chapter 28 in your Bibles, it might have the title Blessings for Obedience and Curses for Disobedience. Look at 28 verse 1. And if, it's conditional, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments. To the nation of Israel, for them to stand before God and demand blessings, they had to say, we obeyed every commandment perfectly. We didn't forget any of them. Nor did we put up with any in anybody else. Has anybody ever been able to say that but Christ? See, that's the thing we need to see in the covenant of works. It's conditional. And what do? We make the gospel blessings conditional. So the gospel blessings are not conditional on anything that we do. The gospel blessings are blessings by what Christ did. And yet we want to smudge it with the law and make it conditional on what we do. If your blessings from God in your mind only come to you when you do good, then you're under the law, not under grace. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I have commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. When you read the Old Testament, do you see the nation of Israel being set high above the nations of the earth, or do you see them being overrun wave after wave by other nations? Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey. See, when you read this section, I want you to read this section again when you go home and circle all the times that it says, if you obey, so that, and what you'll see is God promising to do wonderful things if they're perfect. See, that should instantly be a shadow of the gospel. God promises that in the perfections of Christ, he pours out blessing on the church. See, if you want to be perfect before God, if you want to earn God's favor, then everything must be done to the letter of the law, nothing left out. if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out, if you obey. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated by you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down if, circle it, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods or serve them. When you read the history of Israel in the Old Testament, how many times do you see them bowing down before Asherah and Balaam and other false gods and Molech? Moses is on the mountain getting the law of God, and they're already making a golden calf. They're so prone to wander. They're just like us. Verse 15, curses for disobedience. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So you know what we do? We hear God say all the blessings. We look at our meager obedience and we say, yep, that deserved it. And we look at the cursings and the threatenings of God for lack of obedience and we ignore them. But that's not how this covenant works. It's either all blessings for perfect obedience or all curses for imperfect obedience, which is called disobedience. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. See, he's just repeating the exact opposite that he repeated in the blessing. Cursed shall the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds. Ready? Because you have forsaken me. All of history, all humanity naturally has forsaken God. And he comes in the gospel, and he comes in the gospel, and he comes in the gospel, and he continues to save sinners for his glory. But he saves sinners that have forsaken him. He doesn't save sinners that are halfway there. God, we've done half the good deeds. Can you save us now? He saves the dead in sin. He saves the rebel. He saves the lawbreaker. Verse 21. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until it has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. And the Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And we have those inside the Christian church that want to pull this in, that if anything bad happens to a Christian, it's because God hates you. He's putting curses on you because you're not perfectly obedient. all curses of God have been removed in Christ Jesus. See, that's where courage comes from. You can be sick, you can be healthy, you can be rich, you can be poor, you can be popular, you can be unpopular, and it doesn't change the blessings of God. Because in the gospel, they are yes and amen. Don't let people pull the curses of the law back on you as a Christian. It's so easy. We do it in our own heart all the time. Oh, I have a cold today. What did I do yesterday to deserve this? Oh, I have an affliction in my life. I must have deserved this. This is God's curses coming upon me. No, this is God lovingly teaching you and disciplining you to cause you to be more like Christ. Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You should go out one way against them and flee seven before them. And you shall be a horror to the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and the tumors and the scabs and the itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. As I read this next section, to me, all that kept coming to my mind was AD 70. When the Romans charged into Jerusalem. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights of your eyes. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your forefathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror and a proverb and a byword among all peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and gather little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have the olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Do you see how the blessings were one way, and the curses are the exact opposite? All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. Now hear the voice of Isaiah. If the God, the Lord of heaven and earth had not been merciful to us, we would have been like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. See, Israel knew what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Israel would experience the same wrath, the same destruction, and yet he would save a remnant. Think about it. The Apostle Paul, of the passage we read from Romans, is part of that remnant. Any Jew that's saved today is part of that remnant, and they need to praise the Lord that because of grace alone, God saves them. Not because of a heritage that is so rich in obedience that they may claim their inheritance. Verse 46, they shall be a sign and a wonder against you, and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, and in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. Think of the Assyrians. Think of the Babylonians. Think of the Chaldeans, the Romans, all the different people that came against the Jews. These are all promises that God promised he would do. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high fortified walls, ready, in which you trusted. God gives them a land. He gave them vineyards. He gave them houses. He gave them everything that they needed to live. And instead of trusting in God, they trusted in the high walls that they built. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. In other words, in all these threatenings and all these curses, what is the continued constant theme? God has blessed you. God has blessed you. God has blessed you. See, God never ceases being faithful. Verse 53. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and most refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them, any of the flesh, his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege, in the distress, with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. See, how many times do we say, oh no, I'm so refined, I would never do that sin. Oh no, I'm so pure, I come from such godly backing and godly parents and godly friends, I would never do that. If God left you to yourself, you would do the most heinous, abominable things that you would ever dream of. Verse 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and on your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of your Lord. It's exactly what Isaiah was quoting. Although we were numerous as the sands of the sea, if it wasn't for God's grace, we would have been like Sodom and been like Gomorrah. And as the Lord took delight in doing good to you and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it, And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one ends of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have ever known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there you shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and a failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyers. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that you saw, that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Do you hear that? But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or an ears to hear. That's the gospel. In other words, he had called the nation of Israel to be in a covenant of works, and they were called by Almighty God to live a holy life for his namesake before the nations. But God had not given them ears to hear or eyes to see. See, you and I, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's because of grace. We come from a long line of sinners, not a long line of gracious people. But woe, do we have a gracious God. Verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against you to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. The heads of your tribes, the elders, the officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourners who is in your camp, from one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant that the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you as his people, and that he may be your God as he has promised, and as he swore to your fathers Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord your God, and whoever is not here with us today. In other words, every single human being is under the covenant of works with God, or you're under the covenant of grace in Christ. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you have possessed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols, their wood, their stone of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. See, that's the land we live in America. They look at God and say, I don't believe in you. I don't care about you. I'll be blessed by what my hands do. I don't need you. I don't need your God. I don't need your gospel. I don't need you. My own hands bless my own ways. God calls it a poisonous, bitter fruit. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for the calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of this law. When Christ came, he obeyed perfectly every law of God. But when he was hoisted on that cross, guess what he bore? All the curses of this covenant. For you and for me. See, that's why we need to see the covenant of works clearly. Because not only did Jesus obey it perfectly, but he had to suffer the curses of the covenant to pay for yours and my sins. Verse 22. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing grown, where no plant can sprout and overthrow like Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew with his anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What caused the heat of his great anger? Think about this. God is going to do to the nation of Israel such heinous things that the other nations will ask, why has God done this? And the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and when they served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and great wrath, and cast them into other land as they are to this day. What happened at Pentecost? Didn't God graciously draw Jews back from lands that they had been cast by all their own sins? See, the gospel is what overturns these curses. The gospel is the answer how we go from being cursed to being loved. The gospel is the answer how we go from being under the wrath of God to under the grace of God. And then Moses says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Isn't that beautiful? Moses stands back after listing all these horrible things, all these horrors that are going to come upon his kindred. And he says, the things that God knows and only God knows, that's okay, because he's God. But the things that he's given to us, he's given them to us as a blessing, that we may know his will. Chapter 30. And when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Now Moses is speaking to Jews that he's promised that they're going to go into the land that God promised. And now he's speaking to these same Jews and saying, when you're in a foreign land where the Lord your God has driven you, guess what? They're actually the fortunate ones. They're the remnant. See, God graciously drives the remnant away from Israel as he destroys those that he destroys in Israel. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. In other words, there's a time coming. Moses is prophesying to a time coming when Jews are in a foreign land. And you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the utmost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. When Jesus came, was the nation of Israel prosperous? Was there many Jews? Of course they were. And listen to verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. That's the gospel. God promises that through the preaching of the word and the working of the Holy Spirit, that he circumcises that dead, stony heart so that it pumps life and you begin to love God. And the beginning of loving God is crying out in faith, oh God, save me. The continuing of loving God is crying out, oh God, don't ever leave me or forsake me. The continuing of worshiping and loving God is trusting in Christ alone for your righteousness. Think about it. Christ comes to his own, and his own knew him not, and yet God pours out grace upon grace. When you read the book of Acts, thousands and thousands of Jews are being saved. Why? Because if God hadn't left a remnant, they would have been like Sodom and would have been like Gomorrah. See, we take so much pride as being Christians. We take so much boast for ourselves that at least we believe. And God wants to strip that away. And he wants us to leave ourselves in the hands of Christ and say, if Christ hadn't left us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom. We'd have been like Gomorrah. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your offspring. You want your children to be saved? Then pray that God circumcises their hearts, because they'll never get there on their own. You want yourself and your children to love God? Then pray that God would keep working on your heart and making it soft and turning over that fallow ground. And pray like the psalmist, Lord, renew in me a right spirit. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and on your enemies who persecute you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord your God, all his commandments that I've commanded you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. Why did God take delight in Abraham? Because Abraham believed by faith. So the Bible tells us, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's why Abraham is the father of our faith. Because he believed and trusted in Christ just like us. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this is the commandment that I command you today, is not too hard for you, neither it is far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither it is beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, and you can do it. Paul quotes that when he's talking about the gospel. Paul talks about missionaries being sent to preach the word, and he quotes that passage, that the word is not far from you. It's in your mouth. Why? Because God speaks the good news, and our physical ears hear it, but it takes a miracle of God to get our heart to hear it, and our mind to see it, and our mind to understand it, and for our heart to cry out, oh God, save me. We don't climb up to the heavens and bring Christ down. We don't go down to the depths and bring Christ up. We believe by faith that he is who he is, and he has accomplished what he has accomplished. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to possess. Covenant of works, if, covenant of grace, I will. But if your hearts turn away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land, and that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. What's the difference between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace? In the covenant of works, God promises the Jews a plot of land. In the gospel, God promises us the world. In the covenant of works, God promises blessings upon your obedience. In the covenant of grace, God promises blessings on the obedience of Christ. Choose life or choose death. Choose saving yourself or cry out for Christ to save you. Those are the only two options. There's not a third, fourth, fifth option. And it's a shame that the church today won't say, if you're in Christ, then you are his beloved child. And if you're out of Christ, you're doomed to eternal destruction in hell. It's the church that's preaching many roads to heaven, not the world. The world rejects them all. The world doesn't care about God. It's the church that wants to make God's law not so harsh. Those passages are harsh. I didn't know where to stop reading. As I kept reading, all I kept feeling was the weight of my own sin, the weight of my own ugliness, the weight of my own heart rebelling and kicking against God. And then what rose up as I read all those curses is that Christ bore all my curses on that tree of Calvary. See, the gospel is what gives you the ability to press on. The gospel is the ability for you to say, I am in love with God because God is in love with me. See, this is the beauty of the gospel of grace. It sets sinners free so that we are free to obey. The covenant of works says, obey, then you'll be free. And you're never free. And you're never free. And you're never free. Because you never obey perfectly. But in the covenant of works, you fall and you sin and you rebel against God and you kick against God. And yet God holds you in his hands. He holds you in that rest. He holds you in that freedom and says, arise, my son. Continue forth, my daughter. For I have you, and no one can snatch you from my hand. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You're beloved because of the beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to ourselves, that you in Christ have blessed us with all the blessings of heaven. Father, help us to rightly never want to go back under the covenant of works, back under the law. But Lord, help us have wisdom to see your law rightly as a guide, as a tool, to tell us what is evil, to tell us the things that you hate, and to guide us in the way of righteousness and holiness. But Lord, cause us never to trust in ourselves, never to trust in our own self-righteousness, never to look at you as if you owe us anything, but to cry out to you as Abba Father, knowing that it is by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone that we are saved. Father, your church has been set free. Teach us how to live in freedom. Teach us how to love one another in freedom. Teach us how to love one another, not out of duty, not under the law, but under grace. Teach us how to be brothers and sisters who have been set free from the law. Not to be lawbreakers, not to live in licentiousness, but to live in holiness and righteousness for the glory of our King. Father, help us to be lights in this dark world. Help us to be honest in this dark world that we are sinners who need it deeply and greatly, the saving work of Christ. Help us to go to the lost, preaching Christ and him crucified, not our church and our goodness. Father, you have done enough in your Son, and it is precious in our eyes. Help us to trust in that every single day. Help us to hear echoed from all eternity, it is finished. That Christ has lived and paid it all for the church. What a glorious thought to be the bride of Christ, readying herself for her soon coming husband. What a calling. What a responsibility. What a blessing. to be the bride of Christ, readying ourselves for our soon coming King. The gift is too great to ponder. The blessing is too big to understand. But Lord, mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace, cause our hearts to see, cause our hearts to soar, and cause our hearts to worship in spirit and truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.